Good morning. Hope you're all doing well. We've been starting a couple of different series, I guess, but they're quite linked together. Martin, two weeks ago, started a series on prayer. And so we'll be looking at that throughout this year. And it's all part of this kind of back to basics that we've been looking at. And so Colin Ross, I think it was the first Sunday in January, he actually looked at Acts 2 in the picture that we see of the church there. And then last week, we had Mike Wendis, who spoke about worship. So when we think on back to basics, we maybe think on what does it look like to simplify things or to return to things that we once did, and how do we make them a bigger priority in our lives. But for some of us, and I'll include myself very much in this, basics might actually mean that we need to introduce something into our life that has never really been there before, maybe because we don't fully understand it. And so that might be something that we need to introduce into our weeks, our months, our years, and it should be a part of our practice and our worship to God. And so today we're looking at what fasting is. And so I don't know if anyone here has really looked in depth as to what is fasting. Maybe for some people here, they think, yes, that is something that I do in my life. And for many people more in this church, I reckon it's probably, no, we're not too sure what it's really all about. And so it's not really present in my life. And so my elders' blog went out just this past week. And so I've been doing a bit of reading into it, and what does it mean for us to wait on God? And how are some of the practices that we should have in our life that can really help us with that? So a couple of things to say before we start digging into this. The first one is, as we're looking into fasting, I'm not an expert on fasting at all. I'm really not. And so I've done some reading into this, and I've really enjoyed it, and I hope I can really share with you some of the things I've learned. And the second thing is, I realize it's pretty ironic here. There's me who, let's be honest, I'm pretty overweight, eh? I'm speaking on fasting. Yes, there's a little bit of humor in that. And if you guys are thinking, oh yeah, Scott, fasting, you should do a little bit of that. Don't worry, I'm trying to see how I can do a bit of that in my life for other reasons. So here are a few of my experiences with fasting so far, and I don't know if some of you might think, oh, yeah, that sounds like me as well. So I've tried it three times, which is probably a pitifully low number, but that's where it is. And so the first one was going back, I don't know, about six years ago, when Rachel and I were part of City Church. And it was just when they were starting out on the journey of the multi-site church. And so the church leadership called us all to a time for a day of fasting and prayer and worship. So I'd never really done fasting before, and we didn't really know what it was all about, but I was like, I'm up for this. Let's give this a shot. And so it was a Friday, and so I was at work during the day. But there was a lot of camaraderie in this, and so there was the whole church was getting behind it, and we were all kind of like texting each other throughout the day. But I think for most of us, it was seen, how can we comply with this fast? Just comply with it. And comply was definitely the word for me. I was hungry that day. I was really hungry. And I remember it got to lunchtime, and my stomach was going mental. It really was. It was going crazy. And I was having to explain to the people around me why my stomach was sounding like a tractor every 20 minutes, and it would come through the room. And so I was like, right, I need to get something inside me, but I don't want to break this fast. And so I got a little bit legalistic on here. It's just like, okay, I can still drink something here. I'm not going to eat something. I'm going to drink something. So I went to Starbucks, and I got a venti hot chocolate with like the syrups and all the cream that I could get on that thing. And so I definitely just about complied with the fast. And I think there was probably more calories in that than in a full meal that I could have consumed. But it kind of did the job a little bit, and my stomach wasn't grumbling quite so much after that. But I would say that I did remember to pray, but it was more just when my stomach made a noise. I was like, oh, need to be praying. So there was a good reminder there for me to be praying, but I'm not too sure I really got what fasting was. My second experience was when we as a church did a day of fasting and prayer when we were starting with Kintore Community Church. So we called the church to a whole day of prayer and fasting, and that one went better, I think. It definitely went better. Until we got to the end of the day. And so I was, again, pretty hungry by the end of the day. And I thought this was a great idea. This was Martin's idea. He was just like, let's break the fast together as a church. We'll have pizza. We'll order some pizza in. And we'll break the fast together. And I'll be honest, any good that came from that day, oh man, It was the complete opposite by the end of it, because I probably displayed a lot of greed and gluttony by the amount of pizza that I consumed at the end of that day to deal with the hunger that I was experiencing. And the last one was just a few weeks ago. So when I was reading into fasting, and I was thinking, all right, I'm going to be speaking this a few weeks' time, I should probably try this again just to see how I get on. So instead of doing food, I was like, let's try something different. So I was like, right, I'm going to fast from TV. I'm going to fast from that. And I'll admit, I started with the intention of fasting for a week. I fasted for 3 days with it in the end, which maybe says a lot about my addiction to TV. But it was a good thing. I got a lot more reading done, and so instead of just going, when I came into the house, I normally would just plonk myself down on the sofa and like turn on the TV and just start channel flicking. I'm really bad for doing that. But instead of doing that, I got a lot more reading done. I got some more work done. I felt a lot more rested because I went to bed because I didn't know what else to do. So I went to bed and got some sleep. But it really did lack some purpose. It was really lacking some purpose. But it did point out, oh, Scott, man, you watch a bit too much TV. You definitely do. You need to do something about this. So maybe for you, fasting is something that is simple. Maybe it's a part of your life, it's rewarding, and it's life-giving. But my suspicion is, for most of us here, it's not something that we regularly do. We know it's a good thing to do. We know it's in the Bible somewhere. But that is probably kind of where it finishes. And I came across this quote, which I thought was brilliant. It's a writer called David Mathis, and on fasting he says, "Some of us just never get around to putting the fork down." And I think that's probably for most of us here. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to be dotting around a little bit today, but we're going to start in Matthew chapter 6. And so as you turn in that to that, I really want this morning to be a time where we can think, okay, so fasting. Have I ever really thought about this before? Is this something for me? And maybe when I said the word fasting at the start, you were just like, oh, hold on. Is that not for something, for some monks who live in monasteries up on mountains somewhere and have no fun at all? I really want us to see this is something that we can all do, and we should all be consciously making a decision as to, are we going to do this, and how and when we're going to do this. And so there's no direct command in Scripture. There's nothing that says, thou shalt fast on the 10th day of the second month of the year or something like that. We've been going through Leviticus. That sounded like it was from Leviticus, see? And so, but there's nothing like that. But there is an expectation, and Jesus makes it pretty clear there's an expectation. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 6, just verses 16 through 18. But before we get into that, I just want you to kind of look back to the start of Matthew chapter 6. And I don't know what the titles are in the version of the Bible you've got, but I've got giving to the needy, and then just below that there's the Lord's Prayer. And so Jesus is speaking about fasting in the same context that we have prayer and giving. So let's read those verses together. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So the first thing that we have there, and it's just those first few words. Jesus doesn't say the words, if you fast. This is not an if. It's not, if you're thinking about it, then maybe do this. He says, when you fast. When? And I think it's really important that we do see the context of where this is written in and where he's talking about giving and when he's talking about prayer, because those are two things in our lives that are probably, hopefully, consistently present in our lives. So prayer is something hopefully we're actively doing almost all the time. There might be some specific times in our day when we set that aside for our quiet time. We read the words and then we spend some time speaking with God, or you might just be in a constant conversation with God. Giving is something that you might do weekly, monthly, annually. But there's probably something that is present in your life and you're making a conscious decision about. But with fasting, I think it's probably not the case. But Jesus says here, when you fast, when? There is that expectation. So we need to be thinking about when are we going to do that. And so in Matthew chapter 9, if you want to turn there as well. So just flick over a few pages. And we're in verse 14. And here it says, then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them and they will fast. And so what Jesus is saying here, so the disciples at the time, they weren't fasting, but it's because they were enjoying the time with Jesus there and then, and they didn't want to miss out on that. But Jesus says, when I'm gone, they will fast. They will do it. And that was 2,000 years ago, people. So we should be doing this. We should be doing this. And I think, so fasting, we see it right the way throughout Scripture. So it needs to be something that we need to be grappling with. And so we'll look at this a little bit later on, but how Jesus starts his ministry, he starts with fasting. Paul and Barnabas, we see fasting in Acts 13 and 14. We see it in Nehemiah, the book of Esther, Judges, Deuteronomy, 1 Kings, Daniel. David speaks of fasting in the Psalms, as does Isaiah. So it is constant in Scripture. It's there in the Old Testament. It's there in the New Testament. And so we really do need to be thinking about it. Now, as Mike did last week, I do like a definition. I like something like that. It just tells us where we're starting. And so Mike started with the Collins English Dictionary. So I'm going to upgrade him on that. I'm going to go to the John Piper definition of something, which, let's be honest, that's the go-to place for something like this. So Piper says, fasting is a temporary renunciation of something that is in itself good, like food, in order to intensify our expression of need for something greater, namely God and his work in our lives. And Sam Storms, who's written quite a lot on this, he says, it's about fasting, it's about satisfying yourself in God. So my hope is, you know, as we're going through this, I've got 5 points to make in this. But as we are thinking about this, we need to be thinking, okay, so where can this be present in my life? You know, why should I be doing this? What are the benefits of it? Why is God asking me to do this? So there's 5 things. So the first one is, it's all about an intense pursuit of Jesus. An intense pursuit of Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, Roger Federer won his 20th Grand Slam title. And so he's by far the most successful male tennis player that there's ever been. And to be honest, I think there's ever likely to be. I think it was the final that I was listening to on the radio. I think it was in the car or the semifinal or something like that. I had Zoe in the car with me. So if you don't know Zoe, she's 3, soon to be 4. And I was saying to her, you know, I don't know if you're going to remember this, but please remember that you did listen to a match for Roger Federer was playing. And so he's going to be the greatest tennis player of all time. You'll want to know this. And so, but for Roger to get to that point, and for many other sportsmen and women to get to that point, it feels like they need to give up so much for what they want to do. So their meals are strictly regulated, as is their sleep, their training, their time with family, and the time that they have to spend with sponsors, charity events, time with doctors, physios, specialists, and their calendar is completely dominated by when tournaments are. So it seems like they have to give up so much for it. But I don't think you really hear them complaining about it. I don't think I've really ever heard any of them complain about it. And I think it's because their intense pursuit of something that is far bigger and far better. So they don't think on these things. They're focused on the prize. Fasting is an intense pursuit of God. It's about setting aside some time. So that might be a day, a few days, a week, a month, to focus on God in a much deeper way than is done regularly. And I think that time, it needs to look different to what every other day of the month looks like. There's an intensity to it. There's something so different about it. And this phrase I'm going to be about to use, if you remember just one thing about this sermon, just one thing, if it can be this phrase, fasting is about feasting on God. Fasting is about feasting on God. If you remember anything, please just remember that. It's about pushing all other things aside in our utter desperation to be with him, to spend time with him, and to glorify him. Dallas Willard comments that fasting is indeed feasting. when we have learned well to fast. And I think that's really important. Learned well to fast. We're not going to get this straight away. It's not something that we're just going to like go out those doors and just have nailed. You have to learn it. You have to practice it. When we've learned well to fast, we will not suffer from it. It will bring strength and it will bring joy. So as we consider fasting, it's really important to consider how you will spend that time. So if you're going to prepare a feast, so for like Christmas Day, that's probably one of the biggest meals that we prepare. It takes time to do that. It can often take some practice to get it right, but you're having to buy in everything beforehand. You have to plan when everything's going to go into the oven. You plan what the meal itself is going to look like. And so fasting is the same. You can't just decide, right, I'm fasting now. I think it's something that needs to be really deliberate, that you need to have spent a lot of time thinking about. You don't want to spend a day or whatever it is just thinking about what you're not doing. Fasting, if you do that, fasting is just going to feel a really negative thing. You're like, oh man, I can't eat, my stomach, it's just going crazy. And that's been my experience in the past. But fasting is not meant to be that way. That'll give it a completely negative focus, but fasting should be a really positive thing. You want to think about who you are feasting on. It has to be focused on God. It has to be about getting to know him better. So think about, you know, what you're going to do. What scripture passages are you going to read? You know, is that a big chunk that you're going to read through, or is it a small chunk that you're going to really meditate on? What books do you think you can read in that time? Is there something that you really want to get, like an aspect of God, a character of God, that you really want to get to know him better in? Think about how you can spend that time. What are you going to read? Think about how is the worship times you're going to have in that time. The prayer times. The times of repentance in there. But think about what you're going to do is absolutely critical. It's about feasting on God. And I think if we're not prepared for it, it can just feel like we're having a snack on God. We're just having a little nibble here. But that's not what it's meant to be about. It's got to be so much more fuller than that. And that's why I think we need to learn how to do it and how to do it well. It needs to be positive. It's an intense pursuit of God. So it needs planning. So the second thing is, this is not a rejection of what is good, but acknowledging that God is so much better. God has given us so many good things. And one of those things is food. So generally when we're speaking about fasting and we see in scripture, they're talking about food, but it can be other things which we'll look into. In John 4, we read of Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. And so some of you will know that story well, some of you won't. So there's this woman, and so she's had a few husbands, she's with another guy, and she's got a bit of a random life, and she's on her own. She's gone out to the well at a time of day when she knows no one else will be there. She's trying to avoid people. And so Jesus comes and spends some time with her, and he has an incredible impact on her life. He is able to speak into where she is at and bring an amazing transformation, But if we look at the end of that passage, we see the disciples and Jesus speaking here. So Jesus says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples have come up to him and said, look, I think you need to get some food in you. You need to get something just to keep your sustenance up. And so they're doing this in a really loving and caring way. And so Jesus has said, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Now, the disciples are probably thinking at this point, man, has he sneaked in a cheeky little Burger King or something like this that we don't know about? But that's not what he's saying. He's saying that his main focus, where he gets his real nutrition from, is to do the will of God and to spend time with God. Jesus is not saying that food is bad here at all. He's just trying to say that God is better. And so we can see in many other places how food and banqueting and feasting and being around the table is used a lot. There's a lot of imagery there. And Jesus is saying that food is good. And so he doesn't feed 5,000 people because he doesn't think food is good. He thinks it is. But he's trying to say that God is better. So fasting is not about rejecting the many amazing gifts that God has given us, but it is a declaration that the giver is better than the gifts. So as part of our time of fasting, I think it's appropriate to spend some time just pouring out our thanks to God, saying, thank you so much for all these amazing things that you've given to me. Like, how many of us here have probably had to skip a meal because we can't afford it or something like that? It's probably not many of us. Probably not many. We need to be thankful for the many blessings that God has showered upon us. And we do often take them for granted. But we are saying and fasting that God is of first importance, that everything else in this world is secondary to Him, that He is enough for us, that He is who we hunger for, who we thirst for. He is our all in all. He is our ultimate source of life. That's what we're saying. We're saying that we want to satisfy ourselves in God, not just in the many amazing gifts that He has given to us. So I think in that, and I kind of said this a little bit earlier, but I think as a bit of an aside with fasting, it can point out where there's some strongholds that we have in our lives that we might not be completely aware of. And so going back 2 years ago, maybe 3 years ago, we did a series on counterfeit gods, and we're trying to see, you know, where are the areas that we have in our lives that maybe have that bit of a bigger hold on us and than we'd care to admit. So maybe thinking about fasting, it doesn't need to be food, but it can be something else. It can be TV, it could be a sport that you do, it could be video games, technology, social media. Again, it doesn't have to, it's not about the thing that you're giving up, it's about who you're feasting on. And just as a little aside here, most folks here probably have a social media account of some sort. The average person will spend 2 hours a day on social media. 2 hours. That's the average. So some folks in this room are going to be above the 2 hours peer form. It's like, nah, I don't have any social media accounts. I'm way down. Or some of you might be below that. But 2 hours. And just in case you're wondering, that equates to an average of 5 years and 4 months of your life that you will spend scrolling on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, wherever it might be. Think about how we can put some of these things aside to focus on God. One of the best quotes I heard about Facebook was, the greatest thing to come out of Facebook will be that it'll show that we did have time for prayer. You laugh and then you're like, yeah, you're right. It does get us that one, doesn't it? It's about acknowledging that God is so much better. Thirdly, fasting is all about glorifying God. So as we saw in that chapter of Matthew 6, it's not meant to be a showy thing. It's not a look at me, see how long I can go without food. And let's be honest, you're all going to beat me in that one anyway, so let's not do that. It's not about a display of our own strength and discipline. It's all about glorifying God. In fasting, we are saying that we are weak and He is strong. And that we have an absolute deep need of Jesus in our lives. We're coming to Him with that deep thankfulness for God's love, His amazing, incredible love for us. We are worshiping Him through this. We're saying that we desperately need Him as our Savior and our Lord. We're pointing towards Him the whole time. It's an expression of us longing to get to know Him better. Longing to get to know Him better. Do you want to turn to Philippians 3? I think it's Philippians 3 anyway. Yeah, Philippians 3 and verse 8. And here Paul is writing here, says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I count everything as loss. Fasting is saying how much greater He is than absolutely anything there is in this world. It's saying that we're putting Him first. He is our priority. He's bigger than anything in this world. And it's us pleading for His kingdom to be built up in our lives. So Mike was looking at worshiping God last week, and I think fasting can be a huge part of our worship to God because of what it says about who Jesus is in our lives and how much we need Him desperately in our lives. Fourthly, it's about desiring to hear from God. So do you want to turn to Acts 13? Sorry, I know we're popping around all over the place, but It's all good. Acts chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 1 to 3. So if you've got one of the Black Pew Bibles, that's page 921. So here we have, so it says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." And you want to turn over a page and go to Acts chapter 14, and we're going to look at verses 21 through 23. So it's just over the page. I'm going to just read those verses. "When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples," I love that just throwaway comment there, "and made many disciples." Would that really be the testimony of us as a church? That just many disciples would be made. It'd just be like the second half of a verse, a footnote almost, it feels like. Oh man, we really want that. "They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So in the first passage that we read there in Acts 13, we come across a really pivotal time in the life of the church, and actually a really pivotal time for all of us here in this room. So this is where the church began when it spread out into Europe. This is where it all began, right there. This is where Paul was sent from. This is where a big decision needed to be made, and the group that met, they spent some time worshiping and fasting. So it doesn't say how long, doesn't say exactly what they did in that time, but they recognized that they required a revelation from God. They really needed direction from the Holy Spirit to direct them forward. And I think it's one of the things that fasting does. It leaves space. How often in our lives do we not leave space for God just to come and speak to us? And part of my blog was saying that I find it easier just to do things. I will say Rachel read it and she was just like, "I wish you were like that around the house a lot more." We were tempted just to do things because we find it easier. They're in boxes where we can identify objectives and we can tick things off. But we need to get away from that. We need to learn how we can leave space for God to direct us forward. And this is what they did here. And we can see what happened from that point. In Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And I think fasting is that. It's a seeking with all of our hearts. There's something about fasting, I think, if we learn to do it well, where it's got the physical part to it, an emotional, mental, and a spiritual part to it. So it's something where we're giving all of ourselves to it because we desperately want to get to know God better. And I think that's what they were doing here. In Acts 14, the example that we have there is of the church that they were at a time when they were appointing elders. And appointing elders, leadership of a church, is so important. It is really important. This is not just about putting a tick in a box or not putting a tick in a box. This is about trying to identify the people that God has placed a calling on to lead a church family forward. And they will steer a church forward from that point. So it's so important. But I loved how they decided to fast at this moment. They felt that fasting was the appropriate thing to do. It was the right thing to do. We need to cry out to God to give us discernment in these kind of decisions. So I think in Acts 13 and 14, we see that they are desperate to hear from God. They sought him with all their hearts. They want to make good decisions. They wanted to walk obediently with God and were desperate for him to reveal his plans. This was not just about the act of fasting. It was about how the fasting enabled them to posture themselves before God. And they were able to declare that they had a real need for the Spirit to speak. So it's not a direct equation of this. It's not an equation of you do fasting, you're going to hear the voice of God. That's not what I'm saying here. But I'm saying that there is something here of where fasting enables us to posture ourselves in such a way that we desire with everything that we have to hear from him. We don't have control of how God speaks or when he speaks, but we can control how we are open to him speaking into our lives. I think it enables us to get into a posture of humility and a reliance on him. For us as a church and for all of us in our personal lives, I think it's good for us to think about, okay, so before we need to make a big decision, how can we take this specific time out to really focus on God, to lay everything else aside because we want to hear his voice, we want to hear him speak, either to direct us forward or to confirm something. I think it's really important. And the last point I have is that fasting prepares us for the battles ahead. So in Matthew chapter 4, we read, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness," this was just before his ministry, "to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." Yes, those are the most obvious words that there has ever been in Scripture. He was hungry after 40 days, yes. I'm hungry after 4 hours, let alone 40 days. The best reason that we have for fasting is that Jesus did it. Jesus felt it was a good thing for him to do, so why wouldn't we think it's a good thing for us to do? This is Jesus, the Son of God. This is God himself thinking, I need to do fasting to prepare myself for what is to come. Why wouldn't we do it then? Why wouldn't we? So Sam Storms in this passage says, "Have you ever paused to reflect on the eternal consequences of what transpired in the wilderness of Judea those 40 days? Heaven and hell hung in the balance. Had Jesus wavered, had he faltered, had he balked, all hope of heaven would have been dashed on the very rocks with which the enemy tempted him. Of the dozens of things Jesus might have done to withstand this temptation, he's led by the Spirit to fast." I don't know about you all in the room, but I find that I probably falter in my faith more than I'd care to admit. And we all need to have this preparation time. Our lives are constantly a time of ministry. Whether you are at the school gate, if you're in school, if you're in college, university, if you're at work, if you're at home, with your neighbors, if you're playing football, if you're at the gym, if you're dancing, no matter what it is, you are a missionary. Wherever you are, that is ministry. That is where you're called to go and to proclaim the good news of Jesus to everyone because everyone needs to hear the good news of Jesus. I think we can all say yes to that. But we need to make sure that we are preparing ourselves for that. Jesus prepared by fasting. Should we be doing that? So we've looked at fasting, how it's about an intense pursuit of Jesus, acknowledging that God is better than anything else in this world. It's all about glorifying God and a real desire to hear from him and to be closer to him. And I think those things will prepare us for the battles that do lie ahead. As we step out on new things, as we step out on new ministries, as we go into new places where the gospel could be spread to the people who need to know it, you can guarantee one thing, the devil's not going to be happy about it. He's not going to be happy. And he's going to want to put some stops on it. He's going to want to try and put some blockades up to try and get in the way. So you see it happen here with Jesus right at the start of his ministry. Why would he not try that with us? And so we need to be thinking, how can we best prepare ourselves for something? How can, if you are thinking about getting involved in a new ministry here in church, think about fasting and asking God to speak into that ministry and to prepare you for it. Maybe next time we have an elders election, we should be thinking about that. We should be thinking about fasting. Maybe if you're moving home, if you're going to get married, whatever it is, think about how you can best prepare yourself for that. Getting that intense time with God, having that intense pursuit of him. We need to think about it. And so just before I close, just a few more practical points if you're thinking about this. So what we see generally in Scripture is the fasting from food, but as I've said, it doesn't need to just be that. It can be many other things. And I think for some people, the fasting of food is not a good idea. It's not a good idea. If you're pregnant, don't fast from food. That's not a good idea. If you have a medical condition which will be exacerbated by not eating, then don't fast from food. If you've ever had an eating disorder in the past, or you may be struggling with one now, this is not a good idea. But that's why we can look into the many different other things that it can be. It's not what you fast from, remember. It's who you feast on. And don't be worried about what other people would think. There's no different levels to fasting. It's not like if you fast from TV, that's level 3. If you fast from food, that's level 5. It doesn't work that way. It's all about who you are feasting on. And please don't just head out these doors and just think, right, that's it. Week fasting, here we come. That breakfast I had, that's the last meal I'm having all week. We don't want that. Craig Brown does not want to see all of you guys in A&E after you've all fallen flat on your faces because of it. It's something that we need to work up to. You don't just roll out of bed, certainly I don't do this, and think, right, I'm going to run a marathon right now, let's do it. It takes time to build up to these things. Maybe think on how can you fast from one meal per day for a couple of days or something like that. And then build it up. But always think, what are you going to do with that time? Maybe if you're fasting from your lunch, think, what are you going to do with that time? What are you going to do with the money that you've saved in that time? Could that funds go to some sort of organization that's going to help others? It takes time to build it up. We need to learn well how to do it. There are no rights and wrongs, I don't think. The principles of fasting, if they are there, then it is a fast. So as I started, I said, this is kind of our back to basics series, but maybe it's a going forward into basics for most of us. Maybe this hasn't been a part of your life before, a part of your worship. But I really want us all to ask the question of, if it's not been there, why has it not been there? And should it be there? Think on how you can spend that time. And I said, I think I said this at the bottom of my blog, often I think we need some help to make these things work as well. Often, you know, life is crazy, has a lot of complications. If you've got kids, then trying to do something like this is hard work. And so you need to put a lot of planning into it, and we need to see how we can help each other with it as well. So I don't know if there's something in small groups or prayer triplets, or just in a friend that you've got in the church and you can speak to and think, okay, so do you think this is something that we should be doing? How can this best work? Can I support you in this? Can I help, you know, take your kids for the day or something like that? It's not the easiest thing to do, so I think we do need to think, how can we help each other with it as well? So I'm just going to go back to Matthew chapter 6 for those first words. And Jesus says, when you fast. So when are you going to? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it guides us and for how it instructs us. And we thank you for the challenges that it gives us. And Lord, we thank you for these different passages that we can see where fasting just seems to be such an important part of people's lives. Think on how Jesus fasted when he started off his ministry. How Paul and Barnabas fasted before they went into Europe. And I pray that you would teach us on the good that comes from fasting. Of how we can have this really specific, focused, intentional time just focused on you and focused on your glory. Thinking on your great, abundant love for us. And for all of us here, I pray that we would find those times just to be with you. There won't be a time when we're just doing things, but we will stop and we will make space just to be with you. Would all these things really point towards you, Jesus? Point towards our deep need of you as our Savior. We just say once again that we are weak, but you are strong. Of how much we need a Savior. of how much we need someone who can deal with our sin and with our brokenness. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are always there, that we can always turn to you, that your sacrifice on the cross has always been big enough and always will be big enough, no matter what we do in life, that we can turn to you. And I pray that as we see your glory, see how much you love us and the life that we can have in Jesus as adopted sons and daughters of God, that our lives would change, that you continue to transform us by your Spirit to become more and more like you. Would we want to worship you with absolutely everything that we have? Would we want to live lives of obedience, taking step by step with you, God? Would we want to get the time with you? Would we want to find those spaces in our life where we can be very purposeful and say, no, this is my time, my intense time with you, God. Would you continue to teach us on these things? By your Spirit, would you come and challenge us all? I think, where can this be a big part of our lives? I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.